This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a good day to be together in the house of God for worship, and I'm glad to see all of you this morning. I'm especially glad to welcome you if you are visiting with us for the first time. We're glad that you're here and hope that you have a chance to meet some of the friends sitting around you this morning at the passing of the peace or after the service. One of the things that we do each Sunday is to sign in. We have registration pads that are hopefully going down the row and making their way back again. And if you will sign in and pay attention to the names of others sitting on your row, and if there's a name or two you don't recognize, so that's an invitation to meet someone new this morning and to reach out the hand of Christian fellowship. If you are visiting with us and are looking for a place to call a spiritual home, we'd love to talk with you more about this congregation and how we're trying to live out God's love in the world. If you, after the service, come through this door, there's a welcome center just right there, and there will be some folks with blue name tags. They are Andrew ministers, and they're here for you to answer any questions, to show you around, to tell you more about our church. If you're a college student, we'd love to have you join the college lunch. It happens every Sunday at noon, and the group will gather also in Reed Hall just outside of this doorway. A couple of other things happening today that we want to let you know about. At 3 o'clock today, there is a gathering of NOAA, which is Nashvillians Organized for Action and Hope. West End is part of that organization. We support them, and we'll have some of our church members there. And if you want to know more about them, or if you'd like to come to the meeting, there's a table out in Reed Hall and an announcement in the insert that can tell you a little bit more. At 5 o'clock today, Blessing of the Animals will take place. Our older elementary students are helping to organize that and sponsor it, but it's for everybody and all of your furry and slithery friends. So if you want to bring those here at 5 o'clock in the back parking lot, we'll celebrate the Feast of St. Francis with the Blessing of the Animals. Finally, on Wednesday, November 1st, is another gathering of our Brood Theology for college students and young adults, and they'll be meeting at Von Elrod's on 4th. At 6 o'clock. This morning, we hear Jesus tell us the greatest commandment. As we listen to his teachings, may we commit our lives to live out love for God and love of neighbor in all that we do. Let us open our lives to God now in this hour of worship.
Thank you. called to be the people of God's kingdom. In God's realm, we will find healing and hope. We are called to be people who love as God has loved us. In God's world, we will reach out with God's love to all God's people. We are called to be those who would serve. Lord, be with us as we serve you by helping those in need. Let us confess our sins to the one who searches us and knows us. Merciful and gracious God, we gather here this day, coming together, seeking your healing wisdom. Our lives are filled with anxiety and fear. We turn our backs on people in need and shy away from opportunities to serve. Confusion and anger abound in our nation and in our hearts. Forgive us when we have chosen the pathways of greed and fear instead of the highways of peace and hope. Bind up our souls and calm our spirits. Teach us to turn to you in love. Write on our hearts the commandment to love our neighbor as we ourselves would want to be loved. It is in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. God's love has been poured over us to heal and nourish our thirsting spirits. We have been forgiven. Now we are challenged to go forth in peace and hope to a hurting world. Thanks be to God for all mercies shown continually to each one of us. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange now signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. Thank you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his father, his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We invite children of any age to come forward. Yay. Thanks for being up here this morning. Thanks for being in worship. We just heard Jesus say that the most important commandment is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. And every week when we come to church, we're here to learn about love, about how much God loves us and how we are called to love others. But you know, this is a great word, but we use it a lot, don't we? We use it to mean a lot of different things, like, I love my family. I love this church. I love Moose Tracks ice cream. And I love her boots. See, we use the word love to say a lot of different things. But when Jesus used this word love and said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he wasn't talking about feelings. Like, oh, you should feel loving all the time toward everybody. No, he was talking about how we should treat other people and how we should act. Because, you know, there are some times when people aren't very nice. And there may be people we don't really like very much. But Jesus says we still should treat them with kindness and respect and with love. So it's all about how we act and how we treat other people. So sometimes if you find yourself not feeling very loving towards somebody, that's okay. You can pray about that. What's most important is how you treat other people. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us over and over again how much you love us. And you teach us to love you and to love other people. Help us to act in ways that are kind and loving, and help all people to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can go back and sit with your friends or parents or grandparents, whoever came with you. We've been on this journey together as a congregation for the past few weeks through two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and chapter 22. We've been walking very slowly through these two chapters of Jesus' life. And it's been kind of rough because people are after Jesus. These are chapters that are filled with controversy. You may remember that at the beginning of chapter 21, Jesus enters into Jerusalem and goes straight to the temple and turns over the tables and makes everybody mad. And from that moment on, everybody who's anybody in Jerusalem wants to get rid of Jesus. And so they come after him, one group after another, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. We met them last week. And now we come back around and it's the Pharisees again. This time, they've brought in a ringer. This time, they've got a lawyer. This is the only time that a lawyer shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's working on behalf of the Pharisees. This guy is an expert in all 613 commandments of the Torah. He knows them backwards and forwards, and he is ready to go head-to-head in debate with anybody on questions and interpretations of Jewish law. And so the Pharisees push him forward to confront Jesus and to test him. And so the lawyer steps up and says, teacher. Now that's a clue right there. Anytime somebody calls Jesus teacher in Matthew's gospel, they're hostile. They don't like him and they're trying to trap him. Teacher, he says, which commandment in all the law is the greatest? Seems like a harmless question. But it was a hot topic in Jesus' day, and there were basically two camps. There were those who said, yes, there are some commandments that we need to highlight and lift above others. And there were others who said, you can't do that. You don't get to pick and choose one commandment over the other. All 613 are equal, and if you break one, you break them all. You can't lift one up above the others. And so it may be that these Pharisees are testing Jesus to see which camp he's from. But he responds to the question, As Jesus always is able to do in all of his beauty and brilliance, in a way that evades their categories, in a way that shuts them down. At the end of our text, I loved how it said, nobody dared ask him anything after this. They give up. What he does is he takes a commandment from the book of Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and Deuteronomy says, and with all your strength. Matthew doesn't include that for some reason, but that's how many of us learn it. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he reaches into Leviticus and takes another commandment that is now inseparable from it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every other law in the Torah hangs on these two things. Wow. Jesus has handed on to us a rule of life. Everything we do in our life with God hangs on these two commandments. This one commandment, really. Because our love of God, our love of neighbor, and love of self are all interconnected, and you can't do one without the other. So we have before us, I think, everything we can work on. I mean, if we just work on this commandment, we'll have our work cut out for us for a lifetime. I could stand up here and preach on this commandment for the rest of my life and never say enough about it. I'm not going to do that, by the way, just so you know. But we could study it and dig into it. What does it mean to love God with your whole heart? What does it mean to love God with your whole mind? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Who is my neighbor? We could wrestle with all of these questions forever. And we could spend our lives trying to live into this commandment of Jesus. And that's exactly what we're called to do. This is discipleship right here. In fact, John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, had a fancy church word for it. He called it sanctification. He said, yes, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and are covered by God's grace, not by anything that we do or deserve or earn. And that's the beginning. I got to spend some time yesterday with our confirmands on retreat. And I was thinking about how confirmation is that part of our lives, that moment in our lives when we say for ourselves, yes, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But that's only the beginning. Confirmation is not a graduation. We don't check that box and then say that we're done. It's the beginning of a journey of a lifetime, growing ever deeper in love with God and in love with our neighbors. That's why we come to church Sunday in and Sunday out. That's why we do all the things that we do in our journey of faith, is to grow in love of God and love of neighbor. So as we consider this commandment of Jesus, and there's so many different things that they inspire and get us to think about, I think one of the big questions that came up a lot in Bible study and that comes up for me is, well, what is love? If we are called to love God and love our neighbor, what does that mean? As I shared with the children, that word love means a lot of different things. And I have to confess something this morning. Sometimes when I think about this commandment to love God and love neighbor, I settle for a definition of love that is really weak. I get to thinking that love is just sort of this generalized, benevolent feeling toward God and all people. As if I can sit in my armchair at home and love God and love the world and never have anything demanded of me. Yeah, I might go on Facebook and tag an article that's about, you know, income inequality or something. But that's all it takes, really. It doesn't cost me anything. I can love God and love neighbor. That's easy. I can check that box. But is that what love is? If we settle for that kind of love as followers of Jesus Christ, then I don't have much hope for the world or for the church. No, the love that Jesus Christ calls us to, is love in action. It's an action verb. It is making the choice every day to act in a way that will promote the well-being of another, that will show my love and dedication and commitment to God, no matter what it costs me. The kind of love that we are called to in the Christian life is modeled for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who walked from village to village, looking for the lost, healing the sick, caring about the wellness of people's bodies and minds and spirits, seeking out those who were left out, welcoming the unlovable like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, sharing again and again the vision of the kingdom of God, stirring up trouble wherever he went. And as I pondered the kind of love that Jesus lived out, I noticed something about this particular text. It's in the middle of these chapters of controversy. Jesus says these words to a hostile audience. He is surrounded by hostility, even those who you might say hate him and want to get rid of him. And yet he announces love in their presence. And then we go into chapter 23, and Jesus stands up and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you, blind guides!" And I'm reading that thinking, is that love? Jesus just said, love your neighbor as yourself, and here he is calling out these religious leaders. Is that love? I think it is. I think Jesus loves these religious leaders. They're his people. He's one of them. And he wants so desperately for them to see who he is and to receive what God is doing through him right in front of them. He knows his time is short. And it's like he wants to shake them up and wake them up. And he holds them accountable for the way they have been interpreting the law and oppressing their people. And at the end of chapter 23, he weeps for them and for all of Jerusalem. How I want to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not listen. So love is not always gentle. Love is not weak and sitting in my armchair with a general benevolent feeling. Love is sometimes standing up and speaking a hard truth to hold people accountable in a hostile environment. I thought about that a lot this week as we heard in the news all this preparation for the demonstrations in Shelbyville and Murfreesboro, which went off without violence, thanks be to God. But with these voices of racism and hatred coming into our community, the question many of us were wrestling with was, how do we stand as Christ followers in the midst of this hostility and hatred? And Jesus gives us that example. We can stand up and speak truth and say, no, that is not love. That is not what Christ followers do. We do not promote hatred. That is an act of love, and it is lived out by our Savior. When we want to see what love looks like, we look to Jesus, and we see the ultimate act of love when he gave his life on the cross for those who didn't deserve it or understand it. And so when I try to pass off a love that costs me nothing, I'm not living into the love that God calls me to live into. So the question for each and every one of us is, how will we love? How are we loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? How will I love my neighbor as myself? Let us wake up every morning with that question on our lips, knowing that God gives us a new start every day to try again to love as God loves. And if we can commit ourselves to that, I believe God can use us to change the world. Amen. As we join our voices in affirming our faith, may these not be simple words that we say without thought or commitment, but may they be words that call us to deep and radical love in the name of Christ. Let us stand as we're able and join in our creed on page 883. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we come to a time of prayer, we lift up the joys and concerns of our congregation as an offering to our loving God. If you have prayer requests that you would like to share, please fill out a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you. Please indicate if you would like your prayer requests to be shared or if they should remain confidential. And you can place those cards in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We offer our sympathy to the family and friends of West End United Methodist member Jean Hart Stewart, who died on September 26th in Franklin, Tennessee. Let us now offer to God our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of all creation, God who reigns over all of our lives, we come before you in humble prayer. Help us turn our hearts and minds more fully toward you. May our souls be filled with your love, so that we might return your love with our whole beings. God of hope and redemption, we pray for a world that longs for your centering peace. We remember those around the globe who are experiencing the ongoing after effects of natural disasters. May they find comfort in distress and signs of new life amidst destruction. We remember those places that have been ravaged by war and other forms of human violence. May they find relief for their pain and signs of normalcy amidst chaos. We remember those who live in states of intractable poverty. May they find a world that acknowledges the worth of all of God's children and signs of abundance amidst scarcity. We pray for our community in the name of Jesus Christ, God with us, who taught radical, divine love of our neighbors. Gracious Savior, show us how to be in community and solidarity with those who suffer oppression and marginalization. When voices of hatred rise up in our communities, in the name of racism and xenophobia, give us the courage to stand firmly opposed to such sinfulness. When rapid building and development force people from their homes and their neighborhoods, give us the wisdom to be people who make room for our neighbors. When our church wrestles with how to be in ministry in a changing city and a changing world, give us the vision and foresight to live into your purposes for us. Spirit of God, our companion and guide, Work among us that we might share your light in ways yet unimagined and unseen. Healing and sustaining Lord, we pray that all who are struggling in body, mind, or spirit would be covered by your grace as we bring our own petitions to you in a time of silent prayer. And now we lift our voices to pray as Jesus Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Before I came up here this morning, someone said that they heard I was going to speak, and they said that I was well suited to speak. I'll just hang that out there. I want to let you in on a little secret. I love our church. I love our clergy. I love our staff. I love our congregation. Yes, you. I love the music. I love my Sunday school class. I love the missions and outreach. I love this beautiful building. I love it all. And I know that you love it too. And I know that it loves you back. The last 12 months marked a pivotal year in my family's life. About a year ago, I felt a tug on my heart and I volunteered to chair the finance committee. Taking this role helped lead me to a new job. How? Well, one of my interviewers took roughly 10 minutes to discuss how he had been the lead of his church's finance committee. I can't help but wonder where that interview might have gone without that connection we made over this opportunity to serve. The other event that shaped our year was the death of my father last November. As my father's only son, we shared a special bond. I was so thankful for our church family during that time. Those that knew about his passing offered sympathy and comfort. Those that didn't know were just as important because they helped focus me on returning to my own regular routines. These are just two examples from my year of why I love West End. I have no doubt that you have plenty of stories of your own. Today, we are kicking off our 2018 Faithful Giving campaign, West End Loves, West End Gives. The campaign is a time for all members to tell the church how much you estimate that you will give during 2018. It is a vitally important process because these estimates are how the church ensures it will have money to pay for the coming year. Remember, it is our tithes and offerings given out of our love for West End that both keep the lights on and feed the hungry. The church's annual budget has been over $2.5 million. Which seems enormous to tackle alone. The good news is, you are not alone. Look around. We're all a part of the church, and we can all turn in an estimate to help support the life and mission of the church we love. If we all help, that heavy burden will seem much lighter. Pastor Carol will be sending you a letter in the mail soon, along with an estimating card. Cards are also available in the pews, and you can drop them in the offering plates or in the basket that's on the table in Reed Hall. As in years past, you can fill out your estimate online at westendumc.org/give. The table in Reed Hall will also have these nice stickers, so be sure and stop by and pick one up. This year, the church has set a goal of 400 estimates by November 19th. So let's see how fast we can hit that number. We made an awesome thermometer tracker, which you may have seen, and that's going to be in Reed Hall every week so we can track our progress and how close we are to our goal. Finally, I have a special message for those of you that have not made an estimate of giving in the past. I encourage you to contemplate and pray about participating. There's no way to effectively communicate just how much your own faith will grow and the connection you will feel with the church. So please, fill out an estimate of next year's giving. No matter the amount, it helps. Thank you for your time, and please join me in showing how much we all love West End.
Because we are called to love God with all of our being, we are called to embody that love in gracious loving and living and giving. May our generous tithes and offerings be a reflection of such all-encompassing love.
Thank you.
let us go from this place as those who have been changed by the love of God, those who will not accept giving in to a complacent, lukewarm love, but are committed to growing ever deeper in love with God and love with our neighbor, so that God may use us to change this world. In the name of Christ, amen.